One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge round him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing.
The next reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and that's found on page 967 of the Church Bibles. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Well, good evening, everyone. Shall we pray before we turn to God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to come to you in prayer, to speak to you, as it were, face to face, the Almighty Creator, Sustainer, and Lord of all the universe. Father, we don't take it lightly. And as we come to consider this portion of the prayer that your Son taught the first disciples, we ask that you would teach us too, that we might learn to pray rightly and wisely. For your name's sake. Amen. I wonder if you've seen that film Groundhog Day. Or if not, probably you know something about what it's about. In Groundhog Day, this TV weatherman, Paul Connors, finds himself repeating the same day over and over and over again. So each day, he's woken up at 6 a.m. in the morning by his clock radio playing the same song, It's I've Got You Babe by Sonny and Cher, and it turns out to be the 2nd of February again. And he's trapped in this sort of endless time loop, doomed to repeat February the 2nd again and again and again. And I wonder if that's perhaps how some of us feel about temptation and sin. There are certain temptations that keep coming back. There are certain sins that we keep falling into again and again. And we pray and nothing seems to change. And we want to be different, but we feel trapped. Is that you? And the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. And you say, well, I prayed that and nothing happened. God doesn't seem to help me. I feel defeated. I feel hopeless about it sometimes. The Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from the evil one. But I feel sometimes that I'm under the power of evil and I feel helpless. And every day I get up and it's the same thing again. It's like Groundhog Day for me. Well, before we look at what the Lord's Prayer says about this, I think it's helpful just to recognize that there's only one word in the New Testament that covers both temptation and testing. It's the same word. Same Greek word does double duty for both these ideas. But we need to make a distinction between testing and temptation as we think about it. Because God does test us. There's no doubt about that. That's everywhere in the Bible. God tested Abraham. Would he be ready to give up his son Isaac? God tested the Israelites in the desert. Would they trust him to provide them with water and food? God tested Job, as we've just heard read to us. Would he remain committed to God when he suffered? God does test his people. But, James writes in his letter, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God tests us, but God doesn't tempt us. Well, how are we to understand that? Well, we find help in Job, what we had read to us a moment ago. We have an insight. We have an insight into this conversation in the heavenly realms. Job didn't know anything about what Satan and God were talking about, but we're privy to that. So God says to Satan, Job is blameless, Job is upright, Job fears God, whatever happens. And Satan says to God, oh no, Job only worships God because God blesses him. It's cupboard love. So God allows Satan to test or tempt Job. And Satan inflicts all sorts of disasters and distresses on him. But only within God's permission and only within the limitations that God has set. So we read in Job, in verse 12 we read, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. God was in control. And if we'd read on into chapter 2, we would have found the same thing. Very well then, he is in your hands, God says, but you must spare his life. So what's going on? God and Satan have a different intention in Job's suffering. God is testing Job for good, to prove God's faith. But Satan is testing or tempting Job for evil, to try and destroy Job's faith. So for Job, the circumstances are the same. That God is testing him, and Satan is tempting him. Tests are things which are sent to try us. They're trials. They try our faith. And they are trying, aren't they? And all our circumstances are potential tests and potential temptations. So for instance, you fail an important exam. God says, use this as material for patience and humility. And Satan says, that wasn't fair, cheat next time. Is this going to be a test or a temptation? Maybe you're made redundant at your place of work. And God says, trust me, I have something else for you to do now, a new stage in your life. And the devil says, you're on the scrap heap. You've got every right to be bitter. A test or a temptation? Maybe you have problems in your marriage, serious problems. And God says, remember your vows before me on your wedding day. And Satan says, look at that attractive young woman next door. A test or a temptation? How does that make you feel? You're pulled in two directions. Is it all up to you? What does it mean to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? Well, before we understand how to pray, we need to look at Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, then you're united with Christ. You're in Christ. If you're a Christian, Christ is your representative. Christ is your head. Adam was our head. Adam represented all of mankind. And when Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, when he failed there, that fall involved all of us who follow. And then the Israelites were God's chosen people. They were tested in the desert for 40 years, and they failed. They failed, and a whole generation didn't reach the promised land. Look by contrast at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was tempted, was tested, same word, and he overcame. The temptation started as soon as his ministry began. He was baptized. God the Father said, this is my son, and immediately he was out in the desert for 40 days. See the parallel with the 40 years with the Israelites? They were tempted for 40 years and failed. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. He was tempted to exploit his divinity, to avoid the cross. If you are the Son of God, Satan said, if you are, supply the world with bread. Convince the world with miracles. Grasp worldly power. Don't go to the cross. But Jesus refused. He was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take this cup from me, he said. But then he submitted to God's will, not my will be done, but yours. He was tempted on the cross itself. If you are the Son of God, they laughed and said to him, if you are, come down from the cross. But he didn't. Where Adam had failed, where everyone else in the world ever lived failed, Christ was tempted and overcame. And Christ represents us. So, how should we pray? How should we pray? Jesus is often sort of presented to us, held up to us as a model to follow, as a sort of standard to aim at. And people pray, make me strong enough to be like Jesus. But I think growing as a Christian isn't about becoming stronger. I think growing as a Christian is about becoming increasingly aware of my weakness and learning to lean more and more on Jesus Christ and to trust more and more on the Holy Spirit in me, to recognize my weakness and to lean on God's strength. Because you see, Christ has won the victory over sin for us. Christ has won it for us, and he's done it because we couldn't do it ourselves. That's the gospel. The gospel is, we are sinners. We can't make ourselves right. We can't resist temptation. We always fall. But Jesus Christ has won the victory for us when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And as Christians, we are united with Christ. We are in Christ. And Christ's victory is our victory. Now that doesn't mean we don't have to fight temptation. The Christian life is a battle. But Jesus' victory works out in our lives as we struggle. Paul wrote to the Colossians, I labor, struggling with all Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul wrote to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So we struggle as God tests us and proves us. You know, testing drives the nominal Christian away from God, the churchgoer. Testing drives the true believer into the arms of God. That's what happened with Job. And testing circumstances are stressful and painful, but they bring about spiritual growth in us. That's what we've been singing. When trials come, don't run. Lift up your eyes. Grow. It's like exercising a muscle. No pain, no gain, they say. Testing puts muscles in the soul. That's God's purpose. Christian writer last century, Oswald Chambers, wrote about God's purposes, even when we can't see them. And he wrote this. He said, a saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of our Maker. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. He stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. God does not heed, but goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight, and then he lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands, Oswald Chambers said. Now let me read you another verse from James' letter. James wrote, consider it pure joy, we've just been singing that, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's try and embrace God's testing, which builds us up. Let's pray that we may be delivered from temptation, which undermines us. So we struggle and we pray, lead us not into temptation. Test us, yes, God, you test us, but lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. May our trials be trials which strengthen our faith and not undermine it. May our tests be tests and not temptations. Please don't let the evil one turn our tests into temptations. But having said that, there's no excuse for falling into sin. Look what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Now you may feel like no one else is in the same situation as you. No one else faces the things you face. No one else is tempted like you are. But it's not true. And you're no different from anyone else. And you're not a special case. And here's the confidence. Paul goes on. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God's purpose is not to tear you down. God's purpose is to build you up. And God is sovereign in your situations and he's sovereign in your circumstances. And Paul goes on. When you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God works in such a way that you don't have to fall into sin. And you can never say God is to blame if you do fall into sin. And it's never hopeless when you're tempted, and it's never Groundhog Day. God is working for our good, and it doesn't have to be the same day after day after day after day. So pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus was tested. That's a better translation. Tested. When tempted, ask God to deliver you. Ask confidently because of Jesus and his victory on your behalf. But don't be double-minded as you pray to God about temptation and sin. Don't pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, and all along be wanting to sin, and all along even be intending to sin. Let me read you a little poem by Steve Turner, Christian poet. It's quite sarcastic. He writes this, it's a sort of prayer. Lead me into temptation just one more time. Lead me up close through circumstances beyond my control. Lead me, then leave me. Deliver me from escape, increase my ignorance, limit my will. Make me the victim of a victimless crime. Leave me till sin is the only way out. Give me a taste of what to avoid. Leave me till it's your fault, yet guilt floods me like a chill. Then lead me back into temptation just one more time. We can't delight in sin and still claim Christ's victory for ourselves. Let me tell you a story about a little boy who loves swimming. But the swimming pool is too expensive, and his mother has strictly forbidden him to swim in the canal because she says it's dangerous. And then one day his mother's walking home after shopping beside the canal, and who should she meet but her son with wet hair and swimming trunks under his arm. And she says to him, "What are you doing here and all wet? Have you been swimming in the canal?" And he says, "Well, Mum, it was warm and I just happened to be walking along by the canal and the water looked so cool and nice and I was tempted." "And you just happened to have your swimming trunks with you?" she says. "Well, Mum, I took them with me in case I was tempted." We mustn't make provision in our lives for sin. We mustn't make preparations in our lives to sin and then expect God somehow to bail us out. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote this: "Not to beware of the occasion of sin, and yet to pray, lead us not into temptation, is as if one should put his finger into the candle and yet pray that it might not be burned." Don't be double-minded. But when we have a horror of sin, when we loathe sin, when we repent of sin, when we want rid of sin, then Jesus Christ's victory is our victory, as we pray, lead us not into temptation. Luther said that we should answer all temptations with these words, "Christianus sum," I am a Christian. And he said, "When the devil comes knocking at my door and asks, 'Who lives here?' my divine master, Lord Jesus, goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I am the master of the house.'" So Jesus, the victor, Jesus stands in front of us. And if Satan wants to attack us, he has Christ to deal with first. And he's already been defeated by Jesus Christ. So appropriate Jesus' victory for yourself. Pray, lead us not into temptation, with confidence. And when temptation comes, stand behind Jesus Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But we need to recognize the reality of personified evil, the evil one. This is not the place to have a discussion about Satan. But the Bible everywhere assumes the reality of Satan, the evil one. Jesus talks repeatedly about the evil one. We need to recognize the reality of an evil power that's more than merely the sum of human wickedness. Satan's victory in the Western world has been to cause us to disbelieve in Satan and to ridicule the whole idea. But Paul teaches us in the Bible about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to take sin, we need to take, rather, the devil seriously. And Peter writes in his letter, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The devil is real. The devil is powerful. The devil is out to bring us down. Don't underestimate the devil. Deliver us from the evil one. Should we be afraid then? Should we fear that Satan is going to snatch away our salvation? Well, no. We need to hold on to this, that Jesus Christ won the victory over Satan. He will deliver us from the evil one. It's easy to think, I wish I'd been there when Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. I mean, how amazing would that have been? How easy for them to have confidence. But look, they didn't have the confidence we have. Deliver us from the evil one. These first disciples were still waiting for that deliverance, like the people all the way through the Old Testament. For us, the deliverance has come. Deliver us from the evil one. Yes, Christ did that. Christ did that on the cross. Christ did that when he rose from the dead. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, take this cup from me. Deliver me from the evil one." And the answer for Jesus was no. Jesus was not delivered from the evil one. The full fury of Satan was poured out on Jesus on the cross instead of us. Jesus was not delivered so that we might be delivered. Satan is the accuser. That's what the name Satan means. All the way through the Old Testament years, we find Satan saying to God, in so many words, "These men and women of yours, they're sinners. And you're a God of justice. So these sinners of yours must be condemned and they must be punished." And of course, Satan's right. We are sinners. And we do deserve God's punishment. But now the penalty for our sins has been paid by Jesus. And now there's no charge to answer. Satan can no longer be our accuser and point the finger at us. Satan's accusations are now false. Jesus said, as he anticipated the cross, he said to his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And we read in Revelation, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Deliver us from the evil one. If we belong to Jesus, he has delivered us. And Satan is a defeated enemy. He still fights, but his power is at an end. When the communist regime in Romania was overthrown in 1989, I and lots of other people were glued to our television sets as we watched communism collapse. And you saw in Romania these parades with people waving the Romanian flag. And the Romanian flag's got three bands, red, yellow, and blue. And all the way through communism, in the middle yellow panel, there was a hammer and sickle representing communism. But as we watched these parades as communism collapsed, the flags had all been defaced and the hammer and sickle had been cut out of the middle panel, and there was a hole there, and a flag with a deformity became one of the symbols of freedom in Romania. And it's just the same for Satan. He's still there waving his flag. He tries to frighten us, but the power's gone. Now Satan's defeat has become our victory. In some churches you go to, you hear a lot about prayer warfare. They say that Christians must be winning spiritual battles. But I think the gospel tells us to announce the victory Jesus has already won. That's the gospel. Announce what Jesus has already done. Luther said, don't argue with the devil. He has had 5,000 years of experience. He's tried out all his tricks in Adam and Abraham and David, and he knows all the weak spots. Don't argue with the devil. Say, I am a Christian. Deal with my Savior who has conquered you. You know, in his death, Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin. And in his resurrection, Jesus delivered us from the power of sin. And when he returns and takes us to be with him, Jesus will deliver us from the presence of sin too. Deliver us then from the evil one. Perhaps it would be more appropriate for us to be praying that for unbelievers. Maybe we should be praying that for our friends who aren't yet Christians. Maybe we should be praying it for our colleagues or neighbours or family members who aren't yet saved. Father, rescue them. Deliver them from the evil one. Do for them what you have done for us. Deliver them from the evil one. For us as Christians, we're already delivered from Satan's power. So lead us not into temptation. Please may our trials test and strengthen our faith and never undermine or threaten it. I am a Christian. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won over Satan, over evil. Father, we thank you that it's a done deal 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank you that that victory is ours if we're in Christ. Father, we ask that you, as we pray to you, that you would help us, that you would help us, that our circumstances and trials might be tests which strengthen our faith, and that you would help us to stand behind the Lord Jesus Christ when Satan tries to tempt us and undermine our faith. Father, help us to say to Satan, I am a Christian, and to say it confidently because we know his power has been broken because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.